Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Grab your Bible and open up to the book of Galatians. And you might notice that there's something a little bit different going on today. We don't normally have this set up like this. And Emily explained to you, we had the boxes and we wanted you guys to see those and pray over those. But more than that, today was a special day here at Resurrection Lutheran Church. At the 9:30 service, which is our second service, we have three services here, our second service, we had 9 students who are now freshmen in high school stand before the entire congregation and affirm their baptism. And so for those that didn't grow up in kind of the Lutheran context, here's what that means. These students stood up and essentially said that they are taking responsibility for their faith. Prior to that, it was on the parents and the church to kind of raise them up and to give them the spiritual growth that they needed. And now that they've been through this process called confirmation, they've come out and they've said, okay, I'm going to affirm my faith. I'm going to take hold of it. It is now mine. I'm going to run with it. And it is now upon me to grow in the understanding and my relationship with the Lord. And so really what made it special for me was that I have been involved, as I kind of went back and did the math, and I'm okay at math, and so I think I did it accurately. This was really the first class of confirmation students that I had been involved with from the time that they entered confirmation and throughout their journey. And so today was kind of really cool and special for me to get to stand in the back and hear them read these letters and hear them tell stories and watch them be prayed over and to affirm their faith. And many of them come to this service regularly. They're not here today. That's because there's family in town and they're all going out and having a good time. But many come here regularly, and they hear me every Sunday, and they come on Wednesday nights, and I teach Wednesday nights at our youth group every Sunday. And as I've impressed on them, and hopefully as I've impressed on you, that my desire, my passion, the thing that wakes me up, that gets me excited in the morning to come to work every day for them and ultimately for all of you, is that they would cling and that you would cling and that they would love and that you would love the gospel. There's a quote by some guy that I don't know his name, and I think that's kind of important here, because the quote is, "Preach the word, die, and be forgotten." And so my hope here is that, you know, maybe as God calls me home someday in the far-off future, that I would have preached the gospel, that would be remembered, and that I would die and be forgotten. And let's just be honest, my time here might not be for years and years and years. And so my prayer is that I would be here, that I would preach the gospel, that I would depart from this place as God has called me somewhere else, and that I would be forgotten. And that what would come to mind is when people think of me would be, man, he preached the gospel. And so week after week, the gospel is presented here on Sunday mornings. The gospel is presented on Wednesday nights. And I'm sure if you talk to some of those youth, they would say, yes, it gets very annoying to hear the same thing over and over and over again. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, oh, great, here we go. We got to hear about the cross of Christ again. And I'll be honest, I'm going to call you to some repentance of that later. But the goal is to have a grasp of the faith. You have to understand the gospel. To understand true faith, you have to understand the gospel. There's this great story about Martin Luther. I think it's a rule that you have to tell one story about Luther in a Lutheran church. So here it is. There's this great story about Martin Luther. One day after a Sunday service, Luther was standing outside of the church and his congregants were coming up and you know, shaking hands and doing whatever. And one of his congregants walked up to him and asked him a simple question. And they said this, "Luther, why do you teach us the gospel week after week after week?" Right? This guy just wanted to know, hey, I come here week after week, and yet I'm hearing the same thing. Why are you just presenting me with the same thing week after week after week? Isn't it time maybe that we move on, that we need to get to something deeper? We need different and special knowledge. And here's what Luther replied to him. I will stop preaching the gospel when you finally understand the gospel. I will stop preaching the gospel when you finally understand the gospel. And I'm going to be honest, I don't know if this story is historically accurate, but it's a story that has been passed down. And something about it has really stuck with me since the first time I heard it. We need to hear the gospel constantly, because if we don't, we are bound to taint it. We need to hear the gospel constantly, because if we don't, we are bound to taint it. And so as we dive into the book of Galatians, we're going to see the gospel preached and protected by the Apostle Paul. He's going to preach the gospel, and then he's going to protect the gospel. And so look with me, if you will, at Galatians 1. We're going to start in verse 1. So right at the beginning here. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then if you didn't pick up on it the first time, here's verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again. As we have said before in verse 8, so now he says again in verse 9. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Friends, these are the words of the Lord. Just bear with me here, because I think we need to take some time and just pray. Father, I just ask right now that you would speak through me. Lord, that even in the midst of my sin, even in the midst of my emotion, my anger, that would not taint the message you have today. And Lord, I just ask that you'd prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the goodness of the gospel, that we would never forget it, that we would cling to it, and that we would hold fast to it. So Lord, as we just dive into your word that you so graciously gave us, so that we might know who you are and what you are about, so that we might know what is needed to be saved, what is needed for salvation, so that we could know what to do to please you and to honor you in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. As we dive into these words, illuminate them to us. Help them to see your glory and your majesty. Help us to see your grace and your love and your peace. And help us to see your wrath and your jealousy. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So this letter here written to the church is one of Paul's earliest writings. In fact, as we look back through history, as we look at the historical records, this might have been the very first letter that Paul wrote to any church. And he is writing not to just one church, as we kind of like to think about, that this is just the church in Galatia. Galatia was not a city, but it was in fact a region. So this was a letter that was written to a group of churches in this region called Galatia, there in what would be modern-day Turkey, kind of the southern part of that. And Paul had spent his first missionary journey. So if you kind of remember the book of Acts, Paul had just had this conversion experience that we're going to talk about later. And then he leaves because he's been called to go and preach the word after being called to really try and kill Christianity. And he goes out and he starts planting churches. And so here he is in this region of Galatia, and he's bouncing from town to town, and as he did when in all of those churches, he stays for a time, he preaches the word, he raises up leaders to lead that church, and then he goes to another location. Paul was the church planter of his day. That's what his call was, that's where his passion was, that's where his gifting was. And so he plants these churches in this region of Galatia, and then he quickly leaves because he's feeling called, like, I have to go to the ends of the earth. For Paul, Galatia wasn't enough. He wanted to go to Spain, and he wanted to go to China and Asia because he knew that the word of God would change everything. And a lot of times what happened is once he left the church, maybe the leaders he had raised up weren't quite as headstrong. They didn't know enough. So a short time later, a group of people came into these churches in Galatia. A group of false teachers came into these churches after he had left. And they began to discredit what Paul had taught. They began to say things like, look, Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about. Like, okay, so they're trying to discredit him and they're trying to raise up. And this group of people was called the Judaizers, and we read about them in Acts. And essentially what they were doing was they were trying to place the confines of the law onto the gospel. And so look with me, if you will, back from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. It's out very clear, Paul, an apostle. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, the God and God the Father who raised him from the dead. See, these false teachers were coming in to these churches, and they started their discredit with first attacking his position. They started with the personal stuff. And they would come in and say maybe something like, look, guys, like, Paul's a good guy, but listen, he was never really one of the Savior's 12. He wasn't taught by Jesus, guys. He didn't walk with them. He didn't talk with them. He didn't learn and sit under his feet. And so he doesn't really know the truth of which he's talking about. He gets some of it, but a lot of it he doesn't really understand. And so we want to clear that up for you. We want to give you really the truth because you have some of the truth. And so Paul starts out here and he makes it very clear that his apostleship is not connected with men. These people were saying he doesn't know Jesus. He's not like Peter. He's not like John. He's not like the others. His apostleship doesn't come through the men that it should. And so Paul makes it clear, look, my apostleship isn't connected to men. I wasn't made an apostle because Peter saw something in me. I wasn't made an apostle because John saw something in me. His mission was not given to him by an earthly authority. It was given to him on the road to Damascus when he was setting off to crucify and kill Christians. When he was setting off to destroy the church. And it was there on that dirt road when he's thrown from his donkey and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appears to him. And so Paul says, my apostleship comes through Jesus Christ and God the Father. My apostleship, my mission was given to me by the risen Savior. And then he reminds them of the goodness of God. When he says grace and peace in verse 3. He says grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, grace serves as the reminder of all that God has given us in Christ. Nothing of which we have earned or repaid. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. And peace is a reminder that what we were given comes from the death and resurrection of Christ. It is through his death, it is through his burial, it is through his resurrection that we are granted true peace. These things, Paul says, are from God, the triune God. And so now he sets out in the entirety of this letter to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to remind the churches there in Galatia about the gospel that they were taught. And so that's where he immediately starts. He introduces himself. I'm Paul, an apostle, not through God nor man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Grace and peace to you, a reminder of the gospel essentially. And then look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. There's a clear understanding here that comes from this text. We are sinners. We are sinners. At the very rudimentary, fundamental level, we are sinners that have rebelled towards a holy and righteous God. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't say, hey, look, this is Paul. You know, you guys know me. I hung out there for a little bit. But listen, you guys are sinners, so figure it out. See you later. He says that we're sinners. Yet we're told that Jesus came and died for our sins. Not just for some, but for all. See, this is the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ stepped into his creation. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. And in that moment, the great exchange takes place. Our sins are placed upon the perfect and righteous sacrifice. And then his righteousness is given to us. That is the gospel. That is what Paul taught the Galatians when he planted the church. That is what I have hopefully conveyed to you week after week. That is what Martin Luther taught his church week after week, and only then would he tell them, I will stop teaching the gospel when you fully understand the gospel. Because you notice something here in verse 6. If you haven't read many of Paul's letters, I would urge you to, but the norm for Paul was to start off his letters first and foremost with an introduction of who he is and who he was writing to, like we just read in 1 and 2. But then he would launch into a section of prayer and thanksgiving for the church that he was writing to. He would talk about what he's so proud of, how he's thankful for them. He would give them encouragement and build them up. But he doesn't do that in this letter. And I found that very interesting, because even to the letter to the church in Corinth, and like, friends, go read 1 Corinthians if you weren't with us 2 years ago when we preached through it. That church was jacked up. And yet Paul says, I'm thankful for you. Paul gives them encouragement. Here's what you're doing right. And then he launches in and he tells them, look, you're screwing a lot of stuff up, and so we need to fix some things. But he doesn't do that here. And I really feel like it's because of there's this sense of urgency for Paul. He has this sense of urgency. He realizes that he's not just there to correct doctrine, although that's what he's doing. But I get this feeling like this is a life and death situation for him, because it truly is. And so look at what he says in verse 6. He says, I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Friends, this is a serious, serious matter. False teachers have come into the Galatian church and they are preaching a different gospel. And so, like I said earlier, this group called the Judaizers were coming into the Galatian church and they're saying to this brand new church, full of brand new believers who have just been freed from their sin. And they're saying, look, guys, Paul got some of it right, but he got a lot of it wrong. And so really, as of right now, you're not true believers. You're not truly the people of God, but we're here to help you out, they would say. And they would say, look, in order to be true Christians, first you have to become a Jew. In other words, they were saying this, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to be a true believer of Christ, here's what you have to do. You have to be circumcised. I'm sure a lot of the guys were like, I'm on board. Not only that, but you need to obey the dietary laws. Stop eating seafood. Stop eating pork. You got to do all those things. You have to observe all our holy days. You have to do, you have to do, you have to do. And so they're telling this new church that the cross of Christ was not enough. The cross of Christ was not enough, that more had to be done. They were saying this, salvation equals the gospel plus works. They were saying salvation equals the gospel plus fill in the blank. And as I read this week, as I studied this week, I just had this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach, because I said, Lord, have mercy on us, because we are the Galatian church. We are the Galatian church. Verse 2 could very much well say, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of America. Because we have perverted the gospel. Because we have bought in to a different gospel. Because like Paul, we are so quick to desert. That Greek word desert there was first used in a military context to talk about traitors and turncoats. So as we look back through linguistics, as we look back through Greek literature, the first place that word popped up was in this military context to talk about people who turn their back on their alliances. They were traitors. They were turncoats. The word evolves, it gets used in difference. The second place it starts to pop up is to describe people who turn from one religion to another. And that's what was happening. That's what's happening today. Paul says that they're deserting the true gospel. They're turning their backs on it. They're running away from it. They're turning their eyes towards something else. And friends, that's what we're doing today. whether it's legalism, where we say, look, the cross is good, but man, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't dance, because that's all of the devil. Or you see it in the growth of other churches, like the Mormon church, who says, look, the grace of God is good, but look, you got to have good works. Friends, we see it in the Roman Catholic Church, who says the grace of God is all well and good, but you got to have works. And so I'm here, and my plea, my desire is to just urge you guys to hold fast to the gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would not add anything to it. That you would understand that salvation does not mean grace plus whatever, cross plus whatever, that salvation comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at verse 8. Because I want to call your attention to what Paul says here. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, let him be cursed by God. And Paul says something very straightforward here. He gives us a very straightforward warning, and I believe that's because really the gospel is straightforward, right? The Son of God came and died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, our salvation is not dependent on what we do, but it was accomplished through the works of Christ. And so all we have to do is repent and believe. Repent and believe. And Paul says here, there's a straightforward gospel. So here's a straightforward warning. If we come to you. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but it doesn't say if others or an angel from heaven come to you. It says if we. Now, I'm not great at English, but I'm pretty sure if I use the word we, that includes myself. And so Paul says, if we, including himself. And so Paul tells this church that even if he comes back, he's saying to this church, all right, guys, look, if I come back in a couple of months, and I say, hey, I was here, you remember me, we started this church together, look, you guys are growing, and that's all well and good, but guys, I messed up. Because the cross of Christ isn't enough, guys. Look, you got to get circumcised. You got to do dietary laws. You can't be drinking wine. You can't be smoking. You can't be dancing. You got to make sure that you're a part of this congregation. You got to wear this on Sundays. You have to sing out of the Psalter only on Sundays, whatever it is. And he says, look, even if I come back and I tell you that, let me be accursed. Let me be accursed. One author put it this way. He said, those who add any additional requirements for salvation to faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how excellent their credentials, they twist the gospel into another form. And the preachers of the false gospel are under God's condemnation. And so every Sunday, I come up here and I start off our time together by saying the same thing week after week. Grab your Bible and open up to what I do that. And the reason I do that, the reason that I just so badly want you to have the Word of God in front of you, is because I want you to be checking everything I'm saying against the Word of God. I want you to know with certainty that I am preaching the text of Scripture. And so here's an oath between me and you. If there's ever a day that comes when I come up here and I say, hey guys, the cross is great, but you got to do this other stuff too. If there's ever a day when I come and I proclaim a gospel that's fundamentally different than the one that's found in the text in front of you, you have the responsibility to call me out on it. You have the responsibility to go to the council and say, he needs to be let go. He needs to be disciplined. Because that is how important this is. And that's why Paul includes himself here, because the gospel is the one thing that we can never change. It is the one thing we have to hold on to with all our might and with all our strength, because if we alter the gospel, we alter the reality of salvation. There is no hope in a false gospel. There is no hope in a false Christ. There is no hope in a false preacher. And so Paul sees this as being so important that he repeats himself in verse 9. And thank the Lord he does, because if you're like me, stubborn and hard-headed, you need to hear it twice in a row. It's so important because, friends, a false gospel that sounds good gives us a false sense of security while damning us to an eternity in hell. There is no salvation outside of the cross of Christ, outside of the gospel of the Bible. And so look with me, if you will, at verse 10 here, as Paul kind of wraps this up. Paul closes out this section in a kind of an interesting way. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so I want you to track with me on what is happening here. See, these people not only came and attacked his position and his teaching, but ultimately they're accusing Paul of not teaching the correct gospel, ultimately because he wanted to be a people pleaser. They're saying, look, Paul came in here and he kind of gave you this incorrect gospel because he just wants it to be easy for you to kind of convert and believe. He just wants you to like him. He wants to raise up a bunch of people. He wants to have a large church. And so Paul addresses it head on. He says, look, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? What was the last thing he said? If anyone comes, including myself, and preaches a false gospel, let him be accursed. And so Paul's kind of defiantly standing there and saying, well, what's your accusation now? What's your accusation now? And so Matt Chandler put it this way. He said, the accusation is that Paul soft-pedaled the gospel in order to gain converts. So Paul goes, if anybody preaches other than this, let him be damned. Who's trying to win friends now? Because if I'm trying to win friends, then I'm not a servant of Christ. Paul says, if I'm trying to tickle your ears, then I do not love Jesus. See, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel we find in the Scriptures, is not a man-centered gospel. It's not a people-pleasing gospel. Whenever the gospel is preached, it often offends. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it often offends. Simply go back and read through the gospels, and you'll see Jesus standing before a mega church, thousands of people there hearing his teaching, listening to what he says. And then oftentimes Jesus will preach the gospel, he'll say the truth, it will offend, and thousands will leave him because they don't like what he said. Because the truth is offensive. The gospel is offensive. Think about it. Here's what the gospel says. You are a sinner. You're a sinner. And it doesn't matter how often you go out and you feed the homeless. It doesn't matter how much money you give to charity. It doesn't matter how many times you didn't run a yellow light or how many times you let the person walking across the crosswalk finish their walk before turning in front of them. It doesn't matter because you are a sinner. Your nature, your will is bound to sin so that you are able to do nothing that is pleasing to God. And the only thing that changes that is God Himself who sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. It's offensive. It's especially offensive here because the American thought process is, I got to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I have to overcome. There's always something I can do. And so we hear the gospel and we think, okay, like that's well and good, but what do I need to do? Clearly, I need to do something. I have to earn it. I have to gain it. I have to possess it. And the gospel says it's been done. It's yours. It's been given to you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't even want it. But the Creator of heaven and earth, out of His goodness, out of His grace, out of His mercy, out of His love, looked at a sinner like me and like you and said, I want that person. And He took this heart of stone that we all had and He took it from our chest and He gave us a heart of flesh so that our eyes could be opened to who He is, so that we could respond to the gospel in faith. So that we could come to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, because I couldn't do this. I would be in hell if it weren't for you. The gospel of Christ offends, and friends, Paul is telling us here, do not let anyone tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ is anything different. Do not let anyone else come to you and tell you that the gospel is anything different than what has been proclaimed in the text of Scripture. The fact that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, stepped into His creation. Paul tells us in Colossians that everything was created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. He stepped into that creation. He took on flesh and bones. And then He died in the place of sinners, so that we could be reconciled to the triune God, so that we could stand no longer as rebellious sons and daughters of Adam, but so that we could come to the cross as adopted sons and daughters of the King, so that our future is no longer an eternity in hell, but it's an eternity in the presence of the Almighty. Friends, that's the gospel. Hold tight to it, cling to it, know it, love it, and don't let anyone preach to you something different. Let's pray. Father, right now I just come to you thankful. Lord, I come to you humbled. I don't know why you placed me here. I don't know why you placed us together. But Lord, I can only imagine that it was for your glory. It was for your truth. And so, Father, right now I just ask that you would be with us. Holy Spirit, come into this room right now. Move amongst us. Work in our hearts and minds. Convict us where we need convicting. Give us encouragement where we need encouragement. Lord, help us to just cling to the gospel. Even though we live in a society that wants to alter everything, even though we live in a society that is openly and brazenly standing in rebellion towards you, allow us to just hold on to that gospel. Even when we enter into a Christian bookstore and they are selling books that peddle a false gospel, give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the realization that we need to hold firm to the truth. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, knowing that there might be a day coming when we are called upon to either renounce the true gospel and to embrace a false one, or face losing our lives. God, allow us all to echo the words of Paul in verse 10. Are we here to please man, or are we here to please you? So, Father, be with us today, this week, this month, this year. Bless us. Grow in us. Help us to see your truth, your word. I pray these things in your holy name.